For our scripture reading, will you turn to the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 13. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 17, please. Matthew 17, and we'll read from verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up in a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And finally, in John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. And we'll read in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. There's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 12 that reads something like this, telling the children of Israel about the land into which they were to come. Unto the place whither the Lord thy God is pleased to put his name there, even there shalt thou seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither thou shalt bring thy burnt offerings. Unto the place where the Lord thy God is pleased to put his name. You know, it's interesting that the only place that the Lord Jesus Christ's name was put, that is, that the scripture mentions, was on the cross. On the cross were written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It's not the name of the place that is so important. It's the place of the name. And it's been refreshing to be here this morning, has it not, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we have been in spirit at the place called Calvary, the place where the Lord has been pleased to put his name. In one of the little islands of the Bahamas, there's a little business there called the Sail Shop. And on the outside of the Sail Shop, there's a little sign that reads like this. There's no place anywhere near this place like this place. So this must be the place. And you know, when I read that sign, I thought of the place to which we come, week after week, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. Did you notice in our reading today that these are the only three recorded occasions when our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, that God spoke to him from heaven? At his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." As the Lord Jesus here is contemplating the cross, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And there came a voice from heaven, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." There certainly must be some significance on these three occasions in which the Lord Jesus spoke to his Son from heaven. And I believe that in each of these occasions, the thought revolves around the redemptive work of his Son. Revolves around that place called Calvary, the place where he was pleased to put his name. When I was a boy, we used to sing a little hymn that went like this. "And when they nailed him to the tree, they wrote his name above him, that all might see the reason we forevermore must love him." What a lovely picture baptism is of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came up out of that water, God said, "This is my beloved Son." And in picture, the work of redemption was already finished. He went down into the deep waters of death, and he came forth in victorious power. And then it is that God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And attention is called to the work that he did for us. Lord Jesus, we sing, we remember the travail of thy soul, when through thy love's deep pity the waves did o'er thee roll. Baptized in death's dark waters, for us thy blood was shed. For us, thou, Lord of glory, was numbered with the dead. And then we sing with hearts rejoicing, "Unto thy death baptizes. We own with thee we die. With thee our life risen and shall be glorified. From sin, the world, and Satan we're ransomed by thy blood. And here would walk as strangers alive with thee to God." I think in these three instances, and they all revolve around the cross, there is a different emphasis in each one. I think in the first, the emphasis is on the work that he did. And the second, the emphasis is on the word that he speaks. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." We are told to pay attention to his word. In the first attention, we're called attention to his work. And then his word. And I believe in the last, attention is called to his infinite worth. You remember in Matthew chapter 22, they were testing the Lord Jesus with various questions, and then he turned to them with this question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? And they said, he's David's son. That's what the psalmist says. And the Lord Jesus says, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Is he David's son? It's interesting that the first name mentioned in Scripture in the New Testament, other than the Lord Jesus, is David. And the last name of any individual mentioned in the New Testament other than the Lord Jesus is David. Matthew 1, verse 1 says, the beginning, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. You remember Revelation chapter 22 refers to our Lord Jesus as the root and the offspring of David. The root of David. And the offspring of David. Yes, he's the son of David. Is he the son of Abraham? Yes. He's the son of Abraham. That's what it says. The son of Abraham. You remember the Lord Jesus said to them in John chapter 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And they said, why, you're not even 50 years old yet. And then he said, before Abraham was, I am. Is he the son of Abraham? Yes. The Bible says that when God made promise to Abraham, he told him that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When we turn to Galatians chapter 3, we read these words. He did not say seeds is of many, but seed is of one. And that seed is Christ. He's a carpenter's son, they said. In fact, Mark called him the carpenter. Think of it. I love to think of that. That the Son of God here on earth spent the greatest part of his working life in a carpenter's shop at Nazareth. 3.5 years, approximately, of public ministry. He knew what it was to labor with his hands. They said, he's the carpenter's son. And Mark says, is not this the carpenter? Was he the carpenter's son? Was he the son of Joseph? Legally, yes. Actually, not. The scripture says, before Mary and Joseph came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. He's the son of Mary. Is he? Yes. The Bible says, within the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Mary's son? Yes. That holy thing, she was told, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. 80 times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus alone, and he's the only one that refers to himself in this way, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Approximately half of those times, he speaks of himself as the one in humiliation. For instance, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And then he speaks of himself as the Son of Man in his exaltation. Ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Whose son is he? God opened the heavens and he said, this is my beloved son. I love those lines written by John Newton. He loved to sing his Amazing Grace and some of these other hymns, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. But this one I love. What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears to your view, if he is beloved or not, so God is disposed as to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some think him a creature to be a man or an angel at most, but they have not feelings like me. nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty. So helpless am I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I was sure he is God. Isn't that lovely? And John tells us the reason that he wrote his gospel. Many other signs, he says, truly, Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. J.B. Nicholson was telling us some time ago of an experience he had. Picked up a hitchhiker, which his wife doesn't approve of, nor my wife either for that matter, but anyway, he picked up this hitchhiker and he turned out to be a young seminary student. And so they began a conversation. And after a while he asked him what he thought of Christ. Didn't ask him if he was a Christian. Many people say, yes, I'm a Christian. What do you think of Christ? Well, he said, I think he was a very good prophet, a great prophet, and a good man, and all the rest of it, you know, went on like that. And then Brother Nicholson asked him, he says, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? No, he didn't quite believe that. Well, he said, you know, you placed me in a real dilemma here. On the one hand, he says, you tell me that Christ was a very great man and we could follow his example wisely. On the other hand, you tell me he's a deceiver, a cheat. Oh, he said, I didn't say that. Oh, he said, you implied that. Because he claimed to be, and God affirmed that he is, the Son of God. You see, that's what our faith rests on. It doesn't rest simply in what he did, but who did it? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. That makes all the difference. Cleanseth us from all sin. And when the Lord Jesus came up out of the water, God says, this is my beloved. Did he love his Son before he came? Of course he did. But the Lord Jesus, when he speaks of the Father's love for him, he says this, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life for the sheep. This is my beloved Son. He who thought it not robbery to equal with God. He took that lowly place. He did that work. And he came up in resurrection power, and we rejoice in an accomplished redemption. We rejoice in what he did. And by the way, it's interesting to notice that in each of these three instances, the Lord Jesus was in prayer. Did you notice that? It doesn't mention it in Matthew's gospel, but it tells us in Luke's gospel that the Lord Jesus was praying as he was being baptized. He was praying. And as he was praying, God opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered as he was praying. And here in John 12, he was in prayer to the Father, because we read what he said. Father, glorify thy name. Doesn't that suggest something to us? If we want to get heaven opened, better start praying. That's what the Lord Jesus did, and heaven opened for him. And he's given us an example that we should follow his steps. I believe the second instance, the emphasis is not so much on his resurrection as he came up out of the water, but rather on his revelation. We were mentioning yesterday that the great subject of the Lord Jesus and Moses and Elijah on this occasion was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It says, they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Luke tells us that. They were talking all about what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. And I suppose that Moses was discussing some of those Old Testament passages that the Lord had given him to speak, you know, Genesis, through the book of Deuteronomy, and the various questions he might have asked about the Lord, what about lifting up that serpent in the wilderness? Maybe the Lord explained that to him. I don't know what took place. But I do know on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and on the Psalms and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Must have been something to sit there and hear the Lord Jesus as he discussed with these two Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah, his great redemptive work and his victorious work, because his decease was not a defeat. Luke tells us it was a victory. He spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I don't think most of us think of a death as being an accomplishment. In fact, the Bible tells us that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We claim the victory by faith now, but I'll tell you this. If death comes in and takes one of my children at the age of 15 or 19 or 5 or 25, even though I know they're believers and to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, I'm not going to say that that's a friend of mine. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And you know that enemy will never be destroyed until our Lord Jesus Christ comes. We claim the victory now by faith, but not by sight. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 15? So when, not till then, but when, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then, that's not going to take place until the Lord comes. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What a day to look forward to. But even now by faith, we claim the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he's now our victorious, glorified, ascended Lord, God says, I want you to listen to what he has to say. When our Savior arose from the dead, he told his disciples to go into all the world. He told them to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, it's an interesting thing. In the New Testament, we are never commanded to love God. Did you know that? Twice the Lord Jesus cited what the law said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and with a neighbor as thyself. That's what the law said. You know the first time God's love is mentioned in the New Testament? It's not mentioned in Mark. It's not mentioned in Matthew. It's not mentioned in Luke. Oh, it's implied. But the first time God's love is mentioned in the New Testament is in this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ah, God says, this is my Son, my beloved, and I'm giving him for you. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And he says, what you need to do is to listen to what he has to say. His word is truth. None ever follow him in vain. You know what the New Testament tells us? 25 times over, it commands us, love one another. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And isn't it wonderful that the one who loves us with an everlasting love counts that expression of our love for those who are his as though rendered to himself? God is not unrighteous, we read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name. How we showed love toward your name? In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Do we really hear his voice speaking to us? God says, hear him. Do we pay attention to what he has to say? Or does he speak as into the air. Does he have authority over our lives? Do we recognize his absolute claims upon us? That we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price. That the only sensible response to love so amazing, so divine, is unquestioning obedience to his word. And he said, you remember, to his own in John 14, if ye love me. He didn't command them to love him, but he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my words. Hear him. And then the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12, I think the emphasis is on his word. He said, except a cord of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. Some of you probably raise wheat, I don't know. I know you raise corn because I've seen the cornfields. But just imagine, if you had the only wheat seed in the world, that'd be worth something if you wanted to grow wheat. The only wheat seed in the world. And as far as God is concerned, there is only one wheat seed. There is only one who fell into the ground and died and brought forth fruit. Father, glorify thy name. I believe that primarily his name was glorified by his son when he was here on earth. He glorified his name through his son. For you remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And I believe that God is glorifying the name, his name today through those who are his sons. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God is glorified by your life and mine. And there's coming a day when his name is yet going to be glorified. He says, I will glorify it again. And I believe that reference may be to what we read in Philippians chapter 2, where it says God made this same Jesus, you know, he's rejected him, he's made him Lord in Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says this. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. He's given him a name which is above every name. That, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should own him, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He honored the Father, and the Father is going to give honor to his Son. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to own him, Lord. Did you notice what the Lord Jesus said? He says, those that serve me. Did you notice what he said? He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He honored his Son because of his obedience. And he's going to honor you and me as we seek by God's grace to serve his Son. Our life will not be lived in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you know, one thought that thrills me today is this. God opened the heavens to say, this is my beloved Son. But when I open the Scriptures, I discover this, that once there was only one of whom he could say, this is my beloved Son. But listen to these words of Scripture. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved! What's that? God opened the heavens to say, this is my beloved Son. And he opens the heavens and he says, this is my beloved Son. Beloved! Now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What he did. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, what he saith. This is my beloved Son. God says, I will glorify thy name. I have glorified my name and will glorify it again. And God is glorified in his Son. And that calls attention not so much to what he said or what he did, but who he is. He's the one that the Father delights to honor. And it all revolves around the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, the baptism, a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they spake of his decease. And here, that corn of wheat that fell in the ground. This is my beloved. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? We read in the Song of Solomon. And I'd like to close with a little poem that came to my attention about 6 months ago. The man who wrote this has been with the Lord for many years. He wrote more of the hymns in our hymns of worship and remembrance than any other single individual. His name was J.G. Deck, an Englishman. Oh, what is thy beloved? They oft inquire of me. And what in my beloved so passing fair I see? Is it the heavenly splendor in which he shines above? His riches and dominions that won my heart's first love? Oh, no, not his glories. He's worthy of them all. 'Tis not the throne and scepter before which angels fall. I view with heart exulting each crown his head adorns. But oh, he looks most lovely wearing his crown of thorns. I'm glad to see his raiment than snow more spotless white, refulgent with its brightness more dazzling than the light. But more surpassing lovely his form appears to me when stripped and scourged and bleeding he hung upon the tree. With warmest adoration I see him on the throne and join the loud hosannas that his high virtues own. But O most blessed Jesus, I must confess to thee, more than thy throne of glory, I love the sacred tree. I joy to see the diadems upon thy royal brow, the state, the power, the majesty in which thou sittest now. But 'tis thyself, Lord Jesus, makes heaven seem heaven to me, thyself as first I knew thee, uplifted on the tree. Though higher than the highest, most mighty king thou art, thy grace and not thy greatness first touched my rebel heart. Thy sword, it might have slain me. Thine arrows drunk my blood. But 'twas thy cross subdued me and won my heart to God. Thy scepter rules creation. Thy wounded hand rules me. All bow before thy footstool, I but the nail prints see. Aloud they sound thy titles, thou Lord of Lords most high. One thrilling thought absorbs me. This Lord for me did die. Oh, this is my beloved. There's none so fair as he, the chief among 10,000. He's all in all to me. My heart it breaks with longing to dwell with him above, who wooed me first and won me by his sweet dying love. Oh, how we thank God that God opened the heavens to send his Son. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And he said, this is my beloved. May the loveliness of his person and work be that which warms our heart day by day. We may drift away, but we can never drift away from his love. For, says the apostle, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall ever be able to separate us
from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Blessed in this love we sing, to thee our praises bring, all sins forgiven, Jesus, our Lord, to thee honor and majesty, now and forever be here and in heaven, shall we pray. For thy holy word, blessed God, and for the altogether lovely one, the delight of thy heart. Our hearts are bowed in wonder and worship as we consider thy great love wherewith thou didst love us, even when we were dead, trespasses and sins, and by thy great, mighty grace thou hast made us alive together with our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless thy word to us today, we pray. And we pray that we may be drawn ever afresh to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whom is all thy delight. Guide our feet and guard our tongues this day, we pray. In the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.